O Lord, let us leave today with clarity of mind and heart for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This past week, Jewish people in our community celebrated or observed what's commonly called the Days of All. How many of you are familiar with what that means? The Days of All, right? It begins with Rosh Hashanah and works its way all the way through to Yom Kippur. And the idea is it's a time of the Rosh Hashanah being the new year and Yom Kippur ultimately being the day of repentance. So big themes, big picture, what's happening is it's a time of introspection. It's kind of like us when we start the new year, thinking about where we were last year and what we're going to do this coming year. But for them, it has even more significance because in their theology, the idea of Rosh Hashanah is the day that God has these books and things are being written in the books, good and bad, life and death, depending on what you've done as an individual. And so you have these 10 days, in essence, to get right, to seek atonement, to find forgiveness and repentance with God, so that on Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, the day that the books are finally sealed, your destiny for that coming year is a good one. In Jewish life, there's different branches of Judaism. Orthodox is the most religious. Then you have probably conservative, which is middle ground. And then you have reform, which tends to be not very religious, just in part. But with Yom Kippur, even those who really aren't very religious, it is the one holiday that they will go to temple. It is a significant day in the life of a Jewish person. So they'll pay and they'll buy tickets and they'll buy seats to go to the temple. And it's a day of prayer and of fasting and afflicting of soul. It's a day where they're really focusing on, am I right with God through my actions, through my being? Does this sound right biblically? Is it what Jewish people are supposed to do in order to get right? If during this past week, a Jewish coworker, friend said, I'm observing the Days of All, and I plan on going to temple Friday night, Saturday morning to observe Yom Kippur because I feel like by fasting and praying, it brings about forgiveness and makes me right with God. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what would your response been? You see, to be honest, I think for many Christians, the Jewish people cause us confusion. We don't know what to do with them. You know, Muslims are really out there, and we don't really see any kind of connection to them. But with the Jewish people, we say, we use their Bible. We say we worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? We use the Old Testament scriptures in our preaching. And so we see them kind of like as half brothers and sisters, right? But when it comes to their salvation, there is a big confusion of how is a Jewish person made right with God? What's the essence of their faith? What's the essence of their being declared forgiven? And our confusion regarding their situation has eternal consequences. And so this morning, it really is vital for us in this room to have no confusion about how a Jewish person is right with God. Because let me just tell you, God has us in a community where these friends, neighbors, co-workers need to hear these truths. And so if you're not certain on them, they're not going to hear. Make sense? It's a serious issue because Paul addresses this. Remember last week we looked at Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at it again this week. And last week we talked about the power of the gospel. This week we're going to look at it in context of this one statement in it. Read it with me. Just follow along. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So again, last week we looked at the top part, but today, what does it mean to the Jew first? What is the dynamics of what Paul is getting at in this verse? Well, what I want to share with you is a couple of misconceptions regarding Jewish salvation. The first misconception, maybe some of you even have, is this idea of a dual covenant. A dual covenant. The idea here is that God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. You're going to be the father of many nations. I'm going to bless you. Your descendants will be as numerous as the nations. I'm going to give you circumcision as a sign and the seal that you're mine and I'm your God. And all throughout the Old Testament, God is working with his people, right? And he's giving them promises. And I'm going to give you the land and I'm going to give you the law and I'm going to give you good things because you're the apple of my eye. You are the most important of all the people. Israel, I have chosen you above all the nations to be my people, right? So the idea is they're already okay because they're in covenant with God. We, on the other hand, those of us in this room who are Gentiles, and that's everybody else who's not Jewish, we're not part of that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob lineage. Therefore, we need a new covenant. The one that Jesus comes and makes. That's why in Jeremiah the promise is, I'm going to make a new covenant. Therefore, we as Christians, we as Gentiles, have a covenant with God through Jesus' death and resurrections. Jewish people, however, are already forgiven. They're already right. They're descendants of Abraham. Does this sound right? This idea of two ways to God, the Jewish people have one way and everybody else has another way? You may say no, and hopefully you say no because I've already told you it's a misconception, but a lot of people believe that. They even said it to Jesus. We have Father Abraham. We're good. Really, we don't need you. Where you may say, no, you understand this is not right, there is a growing movement in churches among Christians to affirm this position. You see, because this position doesn't require you to like cause any controversy. It doesn't require you to stand up and say, look, unless you believe in Jesus, you will experience God's wrath for your sins. It doesn't cause any kind of struggle or strife. It doesn't make people dislike us. You see, when you tell Jewish people that they're wrong, then you get labeled as what? You're anti-Semitic. You don't like Jewish people. What's your problem? The Alliance of Baptists reject all methods of trying to convert Jewish people. They say that since Jewish people are already in covenant with God, evangelism and conversion are unnecessary. And any attempts to do so are thwarting God's plan and design. And to do so is unnecessary. Instead, what Christians should do with Jewish people is engage them in meaningful dialogue. Oh yeah, remember Abraham? Oh yeah, I remember Abraham. Oh yeah, I remember the situation. Yeah, wasn't that a great story? That kind of dialogue. We both have the same God. We both believe in his power. We both believe in his miracles. That kind of stuff. As Southern Baptists, we're not part of that Baptist alliance. Amen, thank you. But it's not just that alliance of Baptists. The United Methodist Church, the Catholic Church, the Presbyterian USA, they have all published materials discussing their disapproval regarding attempts to convert Jewish people. And have instructed individuals to have direct efforts with the Jewish people in meaningful dialogue and ecumenical good for the community. In other words, don't share the gospel with them. They don't need it. Methodist, Presbyterian, the liberal Presbyterians, Catholic Church, Jews are already saved. Dual covenant is a serious issue in the church today. The other misconception is what we call replacement theology. The main idea here is that the church has replaced the Jewish people regarding the promises God made the Old Testament. Why? Why, Pastor? Why is that? Well, the idea is this. Since the Jewish people have rejected Jesus as Messiah, God has rejected them. And now, all of the things that should have been their promises are ours. We, as Gentiles, have replaced them in God's plan, His purpose, and what He's doing. Where does this come from, this idea? Look over with me quickly at Matthew chapter 27. Jesus is being held prisoner, captive, in front of Pilate. And Pilate has investigated Jesus, and he says, I don't really find anything wrong with him, but the Jewish people of the day were stirring up a riot, so much so that Pilate is given this opportunity to let them choose who they want to execute. That's kind of where we're picking up. Matthew 27, verse 16. And they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I've suffered much because of him today in my dreams. Verse 20, now the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, which of these two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Two times now he said, Mashiach, anointed one. What should I do with this one who is called the anointed one? The Jewish people should have gotten it. They said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil have they done? Has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. Verse 24, so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning, he took water and he washed his hands, and before the crowd he said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people, the idea there is all the Jewish people who were in the audience, all the religious leaders and scribes and people that they had rioted up, they said, his blood be on us and on our children. Replacement theology has come out of this idea that the Jewish people killed Jesus. How often have you heard them called Christ killers? This is where some of the roots of anti-Semitism come in. And look, anti-Semitism isn't just from anarchists. Our history as Protestants have examples of church people loving of God, hurting, killing Jewish people. Does replacement theology sound right? God's replaced them with us because they've rejected Jesus? Y'all, I'm the Christ killer. You're the Christ killer. It's because of our sins that Christ was crucified. God used them as he used Judas, as he used Pilate. But as you read in Acts, Peter says this was God's purpose and plan to have Christ handed over, destroyed. It was the will of the Lord to crush him, as Isaiah says. I'm responsible. Any idea to blame the Jewish people is ignorant, prideful, and wrong. God, in his grace, allowed Christ to be crucified for my sin, for your sin, so that we could have life. Any idea of anti-Semitism is entirely unbiblical. The proper response to what do we do with Jewish people is this. Drum roll. Biblical position. The Jewish people must believe in Jesus Christ as revealed in the gospel message in order to be saved. Y'all, you have to believe that. That is not politically correct. That is not what people want to hear. That's not what lots of churches are saying. But I'm going to show you from Paul's words, this is the biblical position. One, the gospel is for the Jewish people first. This takes us back to our Romans passage in Romans 1:16. Notice what he says there. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Gentiles. He says to the Jew first. The implication there is the gospel is powerful, it's necessary. It is what brings around salvation and life to the Jewish people. But notice this idea of to the Jew first means not just they get it first and once they've rejected it, you move on, but that they should always have priority with the gospel. Listen, the gospel message is a Jewish message. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. You see, what happened in 200, 300 is the church became less and less Jewish and more Gentile, and we got to the point where it lost all of its Judaic roots, became totally Gentile, and so now we just see them as outside and as insignificant. Look, Jesus is their Messiah. The message of the gospel was for the Jewish people. You and me, Gentiles, we are Rahabs and Ruths who graciously have been grafted in. It's not our stump. The Jewish people should always have priority with the gospel. It's their Messiah. Jesus himself says, I've not, you know, when he's dealing with that woman, he says, look, I've come for the lost sheep of Israel. Even consider Paul for a moment. Paul, a Jewish man who comes to faith in Jesus, who himself is described as a Gentile, as an apostle, missionary to the Gentiles. Yet, everywhere he went, the first place he would go was to the synagogue. To the Jew first! And even in Acts chapter 13, when the Jewish people say, look, we don't want that, we don't want that. And he says, fine, we're taking it to the Gentiles. In Acts 17, and twice in Acts 18, he still goes to the synagogues first. It is a message primarily to Jewish people. We are just so gracious that God has allowed us to be part of his glorious redemptive work. And we'll get into that way more when we get to Romans 9, 10, and 11. But know that the gospel is first and foremost for the Jewish people. Second, if the Jewish people are already saved outside of the gospel, why does Paul have such anguish? Look at Romans chapter 9. Again, a Jewish believer says this, Romans 9, verse 1, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For what, Paul? Why is there sorrow and unceasing anguish in your heart? Verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to their flesh, is the Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Do you hear what he's saying? If the Jewish people are already saved through some type of dual covenant, or if Jewish people have no opportunity to respond to the gospel because God has rejected him, then why is Paul's heart in such anguish? And why is Paul saying, I would give up my salvation for them? Because he knows in his heart of heart, they must believe or they will experience all the things that will happen to those who are outside of Christ. There's no other way to understand that. You see, because in Romans chapter 3, it says this, What then? Are we Jews any better off? Are we safe? Are we immune? Are we clear? No, not at all. Do you hear what he's saying? You can't rely on your Judaism. You can't rely on your mother being Jewish. You can't rely that you say that you're a descendant of Abraham. You're no better off, for we all are charged, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. Paul knew this, and his heart was that the Jewish people, his people, the people who had the promises and the covenants and God working in and there through their midst, that they would know the Jewish Messiah. You cannot say that they are saved outside of Christ and explain Paul's desire to give up his salvation. Third, personal righteousness outside of Christ and the gospel never merits salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, the Jewish people, is that they may be saved. If they're already saved, why is he praying that they would be saved? If they're outside of salvation, why is he praying that they would be saved? I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3, for being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Do you hear what he's saying there? They didn't understand how God's ways worked. It's not by works that any man would be saved. It's by believing in Christ, that righteousness which is alien to us, which is imputed unto us. But being ignorant of that, they create their own righteousness. Let's jump forward. How is a Jewish person made right with God now? If you ask them, well, pray and do good things. Wrong. That's not the biblical answer. This week, thousands of Jewish people in our community, as they thought about, how do I get myself right with God? How do I do it? I'll fast. I'll pray. I may even do some good things to somebody else. Those works of righteousness never bring salvation. Because God's salvation, His righteousness, is by grace through faith in Christ. As Ephesians says, for all, through the grace of God, are brought in, not by works that any man would boast, but by grace through faith. So all of this thinking I'm going to do good things to get right with God, and that makes Jewish people safe, is wrong. It's wrong for us to think that. It's wrong for them to think that. Eternal consequences are on the line. And last, Jewish believers in the gospel demonstrate that God has not rejected the Jewish people. What a glorious statement. Look at Romans chapter 11. This whole idea that God has rejected the Jewish people because they're Christ killers. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I ask then, all of this is Paul. I ask then, has God rejected his people? Why, yes. Yes, he has. They disobeyed him. They killed Christ. He's done with them. No, that's not what it says, is it? Has God rejected his people? By no means. And I just want you to know, for you that's really important even as a Gentile, because if God hasn't rejected the Jewish people, that means he's not going to reject you either as his people. God remains faithful. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to Baal. So also, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. By grace. Not by works. Not by any kind of dual covenant. By grace. And if it's by grace, it's no longer based on works. Otherwise, grace would be no longer grace. In verse 28, as regarding the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regarding election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Does not take them back. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, the whole essence of Romans 11, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. Wow! The same mercy that God has shown us as Gentiles by allowing us to believe in Jesus is the same mercy that's being extended to the Jewish people. So they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also receive mercy. Verse 32, for God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. Paul just busts out in song. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who's been his counselor? Who's given a gift to him that he may be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forevermore. There is a remnant. Remember, Jesus' first followers were Jewish. The disciples were all Jewish. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes down and empowers Peter to speak this glorious message, and it says, on that day, 3,000 were added to their number. Yep, Jewish. Believed in the message that was just preached. As Acts moves on and the gospel is spreading around Jerusalem and other places, the people who are believing in that gospel, Jewish. Oh, and by the way, there are Jewish believers still today. In our service this morning, we have a Jewish believer. God hasn't rejected his people. He's at work drawing them to faith. How? Through the gospel, through believing in Jesus. I know, this stuff fires me up way more than you. I can tell in your look. Some of you are like, oh. Tell me something I can use. Here's what you can use. Listen. Take these thoughts home as you consider then what God is doing with the Jewish people. One, you need to make sure that you personally know the Jewish Messiah. Do you know the Jewish Messiah? Do you know him with your heart of heart? Do you know him in mind and in heart in such a way that it's causing you to live differently? You see, you're a Gentile who's able to believe in the gospel because the gospel has come to you. Do you know him? There is no other Messiah. There's only one, and he's Jewish. Remember those little slogans people put on their car? My Savior, my Messiah is a Jewish carpenter. Right? Do you know him? And for those of you who do know him, live in such a way to make the Jewish people jealous of their Jewish Messiah. You know, in Romans, that's what it says we as believers are to do, kind of make them jealous. I'm not worshiping a Gentile Messiah. That's called an idol. I'm worshiping the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus the Christ. And I have life, and I have hope, and I have joy, and I know that when I die, my sins are forgiven. I know I'll go to be with God. You see, in so many Jewish people, they don't have hope. They don't have life. They don't have a certainty of what happens to them when they die. And in Romans, it says we should be making them jealous. We're believing in your Messiah. Believe with us. Believe with us. Know your Messiah. He has come. He has died for you. He is offering forgiveness for your sins. Live in such a way to honor and to exalt the Jewish Messiah. 3, pray for your Jewish friends to know the Jewish Messiah. Pray for them by name. Pray that God would open their eyes, open their hearts. What about this one? Pray for your Jewish friends who are already believers. Imagine this. I shared it in the first service. Our Jewish believer, the member who's a believer in Christ, she celebrates Passover meals with her unbelieving Jewish family. And this week she had a bunch of meals celebrating or observing Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur with her unbelieving Jewish family. Do you think she needs prayer? Do you think she needs words and wisdom on how to communicate to her family? I believe too in the Jesus who came, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus who laid down his life that I might have forgiveness of my sins. I'm believing in the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you think she needs prayer? Do you think other Jewish believers in our community need prayer that they would be the evangelist that God wants to use them to be? You see, Jewish people think that, oh yeah, sure, you should believe in Jesus. You're Gentile. That's what you Gentiles do. But in Jewish culture, you can be Jewish and believe anything you want. You can be atheistic and still be Jewish. You can be agnostic. You can be a Buddhist, Jubu. I mean, you can be all of these things and still be Jewish. But if you're Jewish and you say, I believe in Jesus, nope, you're not Jewish anymore. They need you to pray for them. Pray that God would use our Jewish believers. The remnant that he has left is a demonstration of his power and his grace. God has not left his people. He has not forsaken them. He is redeeming them. And he's just allowing us as Gentiles to be grafted in. And last, share with your Jewish friends about the Jewish Messiah. You see, with Yom Kippur, the struggle that they have as a Jewish individual is this. They should know, I mean, you can take it very easily to Leviticus, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And there is not a single person in this community who offered any sacrifice this week, legally. Because the only place you can make sacrifice has a golden mosque on top of it, in Jerusalem, on the temple grounds. So you can just say, look, I appreciate you. I appreciate you, you know, you observing days of awe and Yom Kippur. Just tell me, how are you made right with God without the shedding of blood? Well, I do all these good things. Well, let me tell you what the Bible tells us. God has done for you what you couldn't do for yourself in sending Messiah to die, to suffer, to experience, to shed his blood, so that your sins can be forgiven. And not once every year, but once for all. He has now sat down at the right hand of the Father. The work is complete. You have an opportunity to present the gospel in the shedding of blood of Christ. Rabbi Stephen Wise in 1800 said this, for 1800 years, certainly most of that time, Jews have not been given an opportunity to know what Christianity is or to know what the Christ means. The ignorance of the Jew concerning Christianity condemns not the Jew, but Christians. Do you get what he's saying there? I mean, some of y'all look like you're so bored right now. Look, the fact that Jewish people don't believe, not their fault. Who has the gospel message? We do. How are they going to call upon the one they have never heard in? You think they're talking about Jesus down the road on jog? Unlikely. In good terms, right? So we need to tell them. The fact that Jewish people aren't believing in the gospel is because we haven't been telling the gospel, because we're not sure if they're saved or not because of a dual covenant or because God's rejected them. Believe that Jewish people need to believe in Jesus in order to be saved. Their eternal destinies rest in much on us and us sharing and telling and communicating Jesus alone is the only Savior and the only way to be made right with God. May that always be what is trumpeted from this pulpit and from the teachers and individuals in this congregation. And may God be honored, and may Christ draw His children unto Himself. Let's pray. Lord, I'm asking, Lord, that if there's any miscommunication at all regarding what is necessary for a Jewish person to be saved, that we would leave believing and knowing. Lord, we wouldn't think, who cares? No, Lord, we should care. They're Your children, and the promises have been made to them. Oh, Lord, would You break our heart for the Jewish people around us? That we would understand that with outside of Christ, they are not saved. Outside of Christ, they have no hope. They don't have a direct line and access to You. And Lord, that would break our heart every day that we work with them and that we live with around them and we eat at restaurants with them. And Lord, all the ways that we encounter the Jewish people in our communities. Lord, You have put us here and we have great opportunities to be on mission for You. Let us be faithful in telling the Jewish people about the Jewish Messiah. And we pray these things for His glory. Amen. This morning, maybe some of you just want to come and pray.